Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. We look at the first one in the list of verse 7. Charity beareth all things. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these characteristics of biblical love. They challenge our hearts. And I pray that this one will do that. A very practical thing we're going to consider in our relationship with others and also concerning how this impacts the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in our community. Help us in this study that we will learn something, and if something needs to change in our lives, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to exhibit this characteristic of biblical love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charity beareth all things. The word bear, B-E-A-R, is one of those interesting words that has many different connotations. You can bear a burden. You can bear false witness. You can bear a child. That's really different than the other concepts, isn't it? You can, there's an animal called bear. Same word, spelled same, totally different connotation. Or you can bear, that is, put up with things, a lot of things. But then we have the word bear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Charity beareth all things. And when you look the word up in the dictionary, you come up with this: to make a thatched roof. What? This is the verb form and the noun form of the same word is always translated roof. To make a thatched roof, or to cover, to keep by covering, to cover with silence. There's an idiom some people use at times. It goes like this: put a lid on it. Do you ever hear that one? Put a lid on it. That is the sense in which this word bear is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Know when to cover a thing with silence. Let's see how this applies to life's situations. We don't have to look at this verse. You know it. You know in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's that list of things. There's a time to do this and a time to do that. And one of those things is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. The first point I want to make about this charity beareth all things is this: there is a time to speak and there is a time to keep silence. Would you look in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Well, now, which is it? Do you answer not a fool or do you answer a fool? Well, it depends. And it depends on this. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. If a fool is running at the mouth with his foolishness, and it is clear that no matter what you say, you are never going to convince this person of anything. And the only thing that's going to happen is you are going to end up looking as foolish as he is. Then put a lid on it. I mean, you hear people talking foolishly. Don't you want to answer them? Don't you want to get them to see it differently? I mean, you really try. But sometimes you just have to be silent because it's not going to do any good. On the other hand, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. If in engaging a fool you see that he is actually willing to listen, then try at least to reason with him and change his mind. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep silence. Would you go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Moses usually interceded for the people when they grumbled. And they're grumbling here in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. How many times did Moses have to do this over and over and over again? But sometimes the burden of the people became a little too much for Moses. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And they began to complain about the manna. Verse 6, "There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Manna is the only thing we have to eat every day. It's the same thing. Getting tired of it." And verse 10, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent." Can you imagine the picture? You know, they're all living in tents. They're out in the wilderness. They're all living in tents. And there are these little fires here and there, so there's a little bit of light, but not a whole lot. It's kind of dark out there, and it's in the evening, and it's soon time for the people to settle down and go to bed. But before that, here and there and everywhere throughout the camp, people are moaning, "Oh, we wish we had some meat. We had..." And it's just everywhere, and he hears everybody in the door of their tent, they're all just moaning, moaning, moaning. Verse 11, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Now Moses has a complaint. But notice to whom Moses complains. He complains to someone who can actually do something about this. He complains to the Lord. And he says in verse 14, "I am not able to bear all this people alone." Different word bear, not charity beareth all things. He is sort of practicing charity beareth all things. I'll get to that in a moment. But this word bear means to have a heavy burden that you can't carry. And this is a heavy burden he can't carry. He's been dealing with this for quite some time, and it's getting too heavy for him. And so he says in verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight." I'm done. Just take my life and get me out of here. I'd rather die and be gone than to have to deal with all these people. Here's an important principle. Need to know. Did the people of Israel, did anybody among the people of Israel need to know that Moses felt like quitting? Would that have been helpful? Did anybody among the Israelite people need to know that Moses would rather die than continue on? No, they didn't need to know that. They couldn't do anything about it anyway, except give Moses what he wanted, right? Get rid of him. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. There's some people that just don't need to know. Sometimes we just need to put a lid on our mouth and stop blabbing to everybody how we feel about things, because that only spreads unrest. Moses did not go to the people and complain. He went to the one person who could do something about this. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Part of bearing all things in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 is not going around and complaining to people who cannot do anything about your problem. But then comes Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, what I'm about to explain to you, I'm not sure I should explain it to you because it's going to teach you how to do something devious, but this is what they did. I have to explain it to you to get the context right. So the first thing they do is bring up an issue that makes Moses look like the bad guy. You know, when you are going to complain about something and your real complaint, will be reflective on yourself. The first thing you have to do is make the other guy look like the bad guy so that the focus is on him. So the first thing that comes in the context here, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. But you will notice when they begin to speak to Aaron, they never mention his wife. Oh, Moses, you married this woman, you're the bad guy. But by the way, verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Oh, Moses, why are you getting special treatment? We're prophets also. And then the scripture makes note of the fact in verse 3 that the man Moses was very meek. That's significant because meekness is the spiritual quality that is required in order to fulfill this characteristic of love. Moses loved his sister and his brother. And so he didn't say a word. They complained to him, but you'll notice in the context, he doesn't say anything. You see, meekness is the spiritual quality in which you have the strength to hold your impulses in restraint. Meekness is the opposite of impulsiveness. And when someone comes to you and accuses you of something, it is very easy to impulsively react and say some things back that you might be sorry for later. But because of Moses' meekness and his love for his brother and his sister, he bears these things in silence. But God speaks. Verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And God says to them, a prophet is one thing. Verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. A prophet is one thing. But I'm telling you, Aaron and Miriam, Moses is something else. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. Now God knew that Miriam was the leader in this complaint, and so God inflicted her with leprosy. Verse 10, and in all of the context, the very first thing that Moses says, is in verse 13. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Do you see what's taking place here? Miriam and Aaron come complaining to him. He doesn't say anything about their complaint. And the first thing he does is he prays for her. Not that she would get worse, but that she would get better. Moses obviously loved his brother and his sister. And he bore their complaints with silence. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." You know, there's this truth in life, you know, at some point in our life, we're going to be offended by somebody. That's just the truism of life. But Jesus then said, "But woe unto him through whom they come." In other words, just the fact that you're going to be offended is no excuse as a Christian to seek retaliation against the person who offends you. So let's, in light of that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Here is a Christian who has some kind of conflict with another Christian. And apparently they can't resolve this between them, and so the one Christian takes the other Christian to law before judges that are unbelievers. And he discusses how there ought to be people within the church who could help resolve these conflicts between Christians. And that is one discussion that we can have at another time. But I want you to notice, verse 6, "Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever." So one issue is this matter between Christians that is being aired before unbelieving judges. But there is another issue here, and that is in verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong?" This is the second aspect of bearing all things. There are times we just need to take it. Just take it. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Don't try to get back. How are you advancing the cause of Christ? In fact, in doing so, there is the potential of damaging the testimony of Christ in the greater community. You may not like what your Christian brother did to offend you, but if you love him in Christ and for the sake of the testimony of the testimony of Christ in the community, you will put a lid on it and take it. Let me advance this just a little bit more and put it in these terms. Our love for Christ should compel us to bear all things for him. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Christ suffered for us. I hope we understand the intensity of that statement. Where in verse 22 it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Hold your place there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross. He has been tormented. The crown of thorns is on his head. The nails are in his hands and his feet. He has been whipped. He is bleeding and bloody and dehydrated and suffering. And it says in verse 39, when they passed by, reviled him. That's the word that was used over in 1 Peter chapter 2, isn't it? They reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But Jesus is on the cross, wounded, bleeding, suffering immensely, and bearing their sin. The very people who are reviling him, he is bearing their sin on the cross. Verse 41, likewise the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. All of this reviling. And what did Jesus say? He said nothing. He bore all those things because, in spite of all of the reviling, he loved those people and he took it. He took all their reviling so that he could stay on the cross and give them the opportunity to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In other words, if we are ever reviled for being a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, if you are ever criticized for being a Christian, and let me tell you, those days are coming. If you haven't experienced that yet, it is very possible that that could be part of our experience very soon. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 19 of chapter 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We need to learn to take it. In fact, verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye, what's it say? Take it. Take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Let me tell you, if bad people were to come in here and want to harm us simply because they are bad people, we're prepared to deal with that situation. And I believe in that kind of a situation, we have a right to defend ourselves. But what would happen, how would we react if proper government authorities would come in here and accuse us of doing something wrong simply for worshiping God? It's happening in the world. There was a church in Australia Christ Embassy Church, the pastor, Marvin Osage. The church was fined $5,000, and each of the 30 people in attendance were fined $1,000 each simply for having a church service. Now, in the news, it is presented as violating COVID regulations. But I read the article, and I find this interesting part of it. Australian police officers were reportedly called by neighbors who were tired of the services in Christ Embassy Church. The neighbors were tired of the church services, so they called the police. And the police came, literally shut down the church, locked it up, and fined the people. It happened in Australia. Could it happen here? Now, if it were happen, police would come in. How do we react? Do we resist arrest? Do we become belligerent? You have no right to be in here. No. I think that's the time we bear all things for Christ. Because we love him and we want to preserve his testimony, we take it. Do you know when it is time to keep silence? Do you know when it is time to take it rather than retaliate? Do you have enough control of your mouth that you can put a lid on it when it is appropriate? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Maybe you could look there. This is the last verse, last place we'll turn. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed of man of understanding. Which is easier, to react or not to react? Obviously, it is easier to react, but which is better? Do you love your wife or husband enough to hold your peace when it is appropriate? Do you love the people sitting in these pews? Do you love each other enough that you will not overreact and say something retaliatory that you might be sorry for later? Is it a real possibility that someone in this group might offend somebody else in this group? Is that a possibility? Sure it is. But if we love them in Christ, part of loving them will be bearing all things. And in the community, where the testimony of Christ is so crucial, can we not react when criticized for being a Christian? Do you love Christ enough to be reproached for the name of Christ and hold your peace? And not destroy the testimony of Christ by angry, retaliatory words. Biblical love beareth all things. That is, biblical love knows when to keep silence. Biblical love knows when to take it. Biblical love knows when it is appropriate to put a lid on it. Because biblical love loves that much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus took all of that reviling. He just took it. It's amazing. He didn't say a word because he had something important to do in loving the people who reviled him. Teach us how to bear all things and love that much. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.